Speculation. Speculation. I think we all have to admit from time to time we can be guilty of speculation. Sometimes in the course of a conversation, perhaps a friend will recount a personal experience or an event. And as they give us that information, in our mind's eye, we're building up a picture. We're imagining exactly what they are saying. But subconsciously, we start to add details in our mind's eye that were never given by that individual. We start to picture things that they have not described. The detail we have included is all presumed. There's no evidence of that in the story that they have recounted. It's our own thoughts. It's mere speculation. As I say, I think we are all guilty of that from time to time. We turn our attention this evening to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 2, and we read of the wise men. Now, I think we all have to admit this evening that we are guilty of speculation when it comes to the wise men. I have to confess that I have both sent and received Christmas cards that are supposed to depict the wise men. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You see the scene on front of the card. Maybe it's a desert scene. Maybe in the foreground there's a palm tree. Away off in the distance there's a silhouette. Three camels and three men on the backs of those camels. This is supposed to depict the three wise men. This is the picture that we have painted in our heads of the wise men. The wise men so often called the Magi. And despite the fact that that little term, the three wise men, it rolls off our tongues so easily, you will know there is no evidence in the scripture that tells us there were three wise men. It's not there. Just because there were three gifts, well, that doesn't mean there were three wise men. It's likely that these men came from Persia or from Babylon, but we simply don't know for sure. I have to say, I like the simple conclusion that C.H. Spurgeon comes to. He says, speaking of the wise men, they were students of the stars and of the old prophetic books. They were students of the stars and of the old prophetic books. And there we have a little summary, an accurate summary of the wise men. So we have to say this evening that little detail is given in Scripture concerning these wise men. And yet enough information about these men is given that we can learn from their actions. We can learn how they reacted to the Christ child. And we can be taught and instructed accordingly. And so this evening we look at verse 2 of Matthew chapter 2. We look at the statement there of the wise men. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The coming of the Magi. That's what we consider this evening for a few moments together. The coming of the Magi. Firstly, we notice that these wise men, they saw the sign. They saw the sign. Verse 2 says, we have seen his star in the east. They saw the sign. Now, naturally, when we come to this narrative, this a little episode in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, there are many questions that we find arise. It's logical and natural for us to ask the question, how could the appearance of a star in the sky indicate that a Messiah had come? How does a star in the sky indicate that the Messiah had come? Well, we've got to understand and remember, of course, that the Jews were expecting the Messiah. the Jewish scholars of the Old Testament scriptures and of the prophecies within those scriptures were looking for and expecting the Messiah. Of course, they were expecting a political leader. They were expecting a man who would come and overthrow Roman domination. But nevertheless, they were expecting a Messiah. This Jewish knowledge, this Jewish expectation, of course, spread beyond Israel. That's hardly surprising. We all know even today that news travels quickly. And when clusters of Jewish people left Israel and went to live elsewhere, they brought with them their faith, they brought with them their scriptures and the prophecy within those scriptures that spoke of the coming Messiah. And so this knowledge of the expected Messiah had spread. You remember the tribes of Israel, for example, they were in captivity in Babylon during the time of Daniel. It's not surprising then that some Babylonians would have been familiar with this prophecy that a Messiah would come. Everywhere the Jews went, they brought with them their faith, their scriptures, and the prophecies contained in their scriptures. Some secular historians will even acknowledge that there were Jews in Egypt, in Rome, Greece. Many also had gone to eastern countries, and in every place they carried their sacred writings. So as the Jewish people spread, they brought with them the scriptures that spoke of the coming of the Messiah. Some commentators will even point to passages of scripture like Numbers chapter 24. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 24, because we have contained in this chapter a verse that is so interesting. Numbers chapter 24 and the verse 17. You break into the middle of that verse, Numbers 24 verse 17. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. How significant are those words? This, of course, is the prophecy of Balaam. Balaam himself was not Jewish. He was not an Israelite. And this prophecy of Balaam may well have been handed down through generations in the East. And thus these wise men, observing this star in the sky, might well conclude that the scepter bearer, or the king spoken of in verse 17, had come. Such a passage may have been instrumental in alerting these wise men as to the significance of the star. It was a sign the king had come. And so as the wise men leave their native land, what can we conclude? What can we say for certain? Well, we can say for certain that the Lord was dealing with those men. There's no doubt of that. We can say that they saw the sign, they were following the star. We can say that they knew a king was born, for they were actively seeking him. And we can also say that they may well have been familiar with Old Testament prophecy that pointed to the coming of Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, when they arrive at Jerusalem, we can say at this juncture, without any doubt at all, they definitely knew of Old Testament prophecy that spoke of Christ's coming. For when they arrive at Jerusalem, they go to palace and they find Herod. Herod is ignorant of the significance of this star in the sky. And he calls in the priests. If you have a margin in your Bible, it may say in Matthew 2 verse 6, there may be a reference there to Micah 5 and 2. And so when Herod calls the priests in and he asks them the significance of this star, where will this king be born? Well, the priests turn back to the Old Testament scriptures. And we see a quotation here. Matthew 2 and the verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Verse 6, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people,
Israel.
And here in front of the wise men, the priests are quoting the Old Testament prophecy. And we can say then with all certainty, as the wise men arrive in Jerusalem, that they knew Old Testament prophecy pointing to the Messiah, pointing to the King. What other questions could we ask this evening? Well, we could ask, what was this star in the sky? There has been much debate over the form of this star. There are those who would argue that it was a comet. There are others with a scientific background, a background in the solar system, and they advanced the idea that it was an alignment of the planets, creating a bright light in the sky. Now, whatever form it took, it was miraculous. It was miraculous. The star was working outside the confines of nature, for it stopped in the sky. One commentator likens it to that great pillar of cloud and fire that went before the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. And of course, this star was leading the wise men to Christ. Leading them to Christ. I like the words of James Montgomery Boyce. He says this, God can lead a person to Christ, not only by a star, but by a blade of grass, a smile, a snowflake, a chance meeting, an accident, a stone, a drop of dew, anything at all. And you and I this evening who are Christians, we can testify to the truth of that. If I were to ask some of you to come up into the pulpit tonight and to recount the Lord's dealing with you and to give an account of your testimony and how you were converted, many of you will speak of the circumstances through which the Lord worked in your heart. Something happened. Made you reflect on eternal matters. And just as you were reflecting on this, a verse of Scripture came to your heart. Or a friend came alongside and pointed you to the Lord Jesus Christ and got the Scriptures out and showed you the way of salvation. The Lord works through circumstances. Perhaps this evening, this whole virus, this pandemic, perhaps those are the circumstances through which the Lord is making some individual think upon eternal matters. Is He speaking to you tonight? Is He making you to dwell on eternal things? Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Will He be your Lord? Or will He be your judge? We look into church history, we see the conversion of a man by the name of Augustine. This man recounted his conversion. One day he was sitting in his friend's garden. In the distance he could hear a little boy singing repeatedly, "Take and read, take and read, take and read." Augustine looked around, he saw beside him the Scriptures. Again, the little boy, "Take and read." And so he lifted the Scriptures, opened up the book of Romans, began to read. And the Lord spoke into his heart. He came to Christ. His life was transformed forever. Oh, the Lord works through circumstances. He makes us think. He brings us to the Scriptures. One more question. Why did these wise men see the star? Out of all the people on the earth, why did these wise men see the star? Well, perhaps we can answer that question best by asking another question. Why does God deal in mercy with any of us? We acknowledge this evening that we are wretched sinners that deserve to be cast off. We know that our sin deserves to be punished. We know that we have sinned against a holy and just God. And yet, in love and in mercy, the Lord has chosen to save a people unto Himself. Why? The love of God. Surely we're reminded then of the sovereignty of God. He has promised to gather a people unto himself. We're reminded in these verses that God's chosen people extends beyond Israel. Even in the Old Testament scriptures, we see the Lord, yes, dealing in a very special way with Israel, but even non-Jews were reached. You think of Ruth of Moab. You think of Rahab of Jericho. And here we're reminded in Matthew chapter 2 that God is gathering his people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And that being the case, we bring the gospel to everyone we meet. Regardless of who they are, what they are, where they have come from, the color of their skin, or anything else, we bring the gospel to all because God is gathering a people unto himself of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that being the case, I stand in this pulpit tonight, and men stand in this pulpit on other nights. And we ask the direct question, are you saved? Whoever you are you saved? Are you ready to stand before God? They saw the sign. What else do we notice about these wise men? In the verse 2, we see that they sought the Savior. They sought the Savior. The question is there, where is he? At the end of the verse, we see their desire to worship the Lord Jesus. They sought the Savior. Now, you remember when these men eventually arrive to meet the Savior, they have been traveling for a very great while. Much effort. Why? Because they want to meet the Savior. Verse 11 details that they arrived in the house where Christ was. Christ is no longer in the stable. Some time has obviously elapsed. You must understand this evening that it was not enough for these wise men to simply know that a king had been born. They had to go and see him. They had to seek him. They had to get to the place where Christ was. And so it is with salvation. The sinner must seek Christ in order to obtain peace with God. The Bible is so clear about the sinfulness of man. Sin is that condition which condemns us to eternal punishment. Our consciences convict us day and daily of our sin. We know that we deserve to be punished. We know that our sins are obnoxious in the eyes of a holy God. And yet God in his mercy has revealed to vast hordes of people across this world the message of the gospel. Many, many people know about the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that he was and is the sinless God the Son. They know of his spotless life. They know of his death on the cross. They know of his shed blood. They know that he rose from the grave, that he is alive forevermore. They know that this was all in the purpose of God to save sinners so that sinners can be forgiven, so that sinners can have assurance and peace. They know all of these things. But it is not enough simply to know this. A head knowledge of the way of salvation is not enough. These wise men were not content to merely know that a king was born. No, they must go to him. They must seek him out. They must get to him. And if a sinner is to be saved, they must go to Christ. They must seek Christ. They must get to Christ. They must seek him in faith. We've noted that these wise men were given a sign. They were helped especially of the Lord. God helped them to find the Savior. He furnished them with information. These wise men were privileged. But listen, with great privilege comes great responsibility. Though they had this information about the birth of the King, they themselves still had to go and to seek that king out. They had to go to him. And I say it again this evening, you sit in a gospel preaching church and maybe still you're unsaved. And you hear the gospel message preached week in and week out, and you have to admit that you're highly privileged. You know more about the finished work of Jesus Christ than these wise men did. For you have before you the finished canon of Scripture. You have the Word of God. You have been given a great privilege. But you too have a great responsibility. If you are to be saved, if you are to have peace with God and sins forgiven, you too must seek Christ. You must get to Him. You must go to Him. You must flee to Him. Seek Him in faith. Again, Spurgeon tells a story of a young woman who seemed remarkably unmoved during a time of revival. A little mission had been arranged. Many people were being gathered into this mission. They were hearing the word preached. The Holy Spirit was working upon them. Conviction was setting in. And many were being saved. But this young woman, she didn't seem moved. The evangelist singled her out. He asked her the question very directly, "Why is it you have not found Christ?" And her response was incredibly honest. She said, "Sir, I think it is because I have not sought Him." Why have you not found Christ? Because I haven't sought Him. I ask you this evening, have you sought Jesus Christ? Have you come to Him? Have you sought Him to be your Savior, your Lord, and your King? Have you received Him? You who know so much about the Bible, you who have heard the gospel so many times, you have a responsibility, if you are to be saved, to seek Jesus Christ. And surely the words of Luke chapter 12:47 ought to alarm the sinner who sits under the sound of the gospel and every week walks out through the doors rejecting the Savior. Luke 12:47. "And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." Solemn words. Those who know the gospel, those who reject the gospel, beaten with many stripes. The eternal punishment of the sinner. This is what we all deserve. Solemn words. One last look at verse 2. We notice that these wise men, they submitted to the sovereign. They submitted to the sovereign. You look at the title they gave to Jesus Christ. King of the Jews. King. Again, we've mentioned it before. At the close of verse 2, they mention their desire to worship Him. They submitted to the sovereign. Now we say, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is King. Of course, He was born of a royal line, King David's line. But more than that, He has a spiritual kingdom. The Bible tells us that Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And these wise men recognized that this Christ child was like no other child. This child was due honor and praise and adoration, and they humbled themselves before the child. We have to acknowledge that it is not the norm that a child is born king. Usually the coronation of a child monarch takes place many, many years later, but not so with Christ. Christ was different. Christ was born king. And not only do these wise men bow before the Christ child. Verse 11 says they fell down. They fell down before the Savior. He is due honor and reverence and fear and respect, and they fall down before Him. You remember what these wise men were. These were wealthy men, important men, and they humbled themselves before the Christ child. I ask you this evening, have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? You who are in this service tonight, you who are listening online, have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? You see, in salvation, we not only seek Christ for forgiveness, but we submit to Him in repentance. Repentance is a way of life. It's that turning away from the sins of our old life. Repentance is that submission to God. It's looking to God and saying, Thy will be done in my life. Matthew 2 and the verse 2 is not the only place in Scripture where Jesus Christ is referred to as King of the Jews. You consider Golgotha. You consider the crucifixion scene. You consider Jesus Christ upon the cross for His people. And you remember that sign that was placed above His head. King of the Jews. What are we reminded of there? The same title was given to Jesus Christ at the outset of His earthly ministry and at the close. Jesus Christ came with a purpose. And His purpose was to save His people. To redeem His people. To die. To be the substitute. To rise from the grave, to live forevermore. 1 Timothy 1 and the verse 15 states it so plainly. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Came into the world to save sinners. That's Jesus Christ. What do we learn from these wise men? They were given the sign. The star was there. They followed. They were shown how they could meet Christ and they responded aright. And they sought the Savior and submitted to the Savior as their sovereign. How have you responded to Jesus Christ? What does Jesus Christ mean to you? The gospel message states ever so clearly, if you are to have peace with God, if you are to have your sins forgiven, you repent. You turn away from the sin. You leave it behind. Turn your back on sin. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He who came, God the Son, to save sinners, paid the price, rose from the grave, is alive forevermore. You believe in Him. You receive Him as Savior and Lord. You call to the Lord for salvation tonight. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, not might, not perhaps. Shall come in faith and repentance. Call on the Lord. And the promise of the Lord is, you shall be saved. Let's pray.